We open the Word of God again this evening, now to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Psalm 121, this is the word of the Lord, a song of degrees. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, he shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. There ends our reading of the Word of God. The first two verses are the text for the sermon. I will lift mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 121, you noticed, is titled A Song of Degrees, or in other translations, it might be regarded as translated as a Psalm of Ascent. Very likely, the Songs of Degrees, or the Songs of Ascent, were sung in anticipation of the celebration of the Old Testament feasts, specifically those feasts which required the Israelites to make a pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem. They are noted as songs of degrees or songs of ascent, both of which terms speak of going up to the house of the Lord. The city of Jerusalem was situated on Mount Zion. The temple of Jehovah God was built upon Mount Moriah. And the whole city, therefore, including the temple at the center of it, was situated above, on top of the mountain, so that any who were sojourning or traveling to Jerusalem, to God's house, would be going up. Literally, physically, they would be going up to God's house. That literal physical ascent also mirrors the spiritual approach to the house of the Most High, wherein God Himself in His glory dwelt among the people and reigned among them. These songs, the songs of degrees, are therefore travelers, pilgrims' songs. They speak to the believer's ascent to God's house. They're appropriate songs for our approach to God and Sunday worship, but they have far broader application than even just that. They speak to all aspects of the Christian life, for the whole of the Christian life is a pilgrimage. This earth is not our home. This world, no place in this world, is our ultimate destination. Every one of us is on a pilgrimage to heaven. And so as we make our way on that Christian sojourn, we may make these songs our songs. More than all the rest, Psalm 121 speaks to the pilgrimage of a believer, a child of God. And it is the song of a pilgrim who is fully aware of all the dangers and the pitfalls and the snares that may stand in the way, distract us, deter us, and hinder us from coming to the destination, God's holy mountain. This evening, these ladies before us have joined the whole chorus of Israelites, true spiritual Israelites. And though they do so with an awareness, like we all have, an awareness of the trials and the challenges and the dangers of the Christian life in this earth, this song is not a song of doubt, but it's a song of confidence. We'll consider then this psalm, this confident song, under the theme, My Help Comes From Jehovah. First, the help I need. Second, the helper I know. And third, the hope I have. When the psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, then he says, From whence cometh my help? We'll talk about that second phrase and whether that's a statement or a question in a little bit. And then he says in verse stanza 2, My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. In both verses, a help is mentioned, and that implies a need. One who does not speak of a help or look for help or have a help, he has no needs, or he's ignorant of his needs. But the one who sings this song, the young ladies who make this their song, and the whole congregation who makes this our song, we know we have a need of help. The psalmist, the Israelite composer of this psalm, the Israelites who sang this on their pilgrim journeys, needed help because they undertook a dangerous journey and they understood their own weaknesses and limitations. A typical pilgrimage in those days is anything but typical or familiar to us. We can first of all look at the landscape, the setting of the Israelites. They lived in a mountainous region. They lived in a place where there were many dangers and uncertainties as they went into the uninhabited wilderness. On portions of their journey, they had to cross raging waters. They had to consider their own strength as they would go through mountain passes. And they had no modern amenities, no vehicles, no trains, no planes, no automobiles. They had no modern helps that would keep them safe. It was dangerous to make such a pilgrimage. The journeys could be long. For the vast majority of the Israelites, they would be long. There were some, even many, who lived around Jerusalem, who would live close to the holy temple of Jehovah, but far more would journey from a long ways away, from the far north, from the coast of the Mediterranean, the wilderness to the south, and even some making the journey across the Jordan River. Still, also, we might consider that this psalm would have been used by the exiles returning from a faraway land as they looked and saw in the vast distance on the horizon a little blip on the horizon, which would be the mountains of Jerusalem. And along this dangerous journey, they would be confronted potentially, with all kinds of challenges, wild beasts, bears and lions, treacherous mountain paths, slippery roads, rivers that had no regard for their safety, which could not be tamed. Then there are the simple realities that where the natural heat of the sun in a desert climate that would strike down upon them and would threaten to smite them, as the psalmist puts it. Besides that, there were the dangers of the night under the moon, and it might even get cold, dangerously cold. And besides that, there were those nocturnal predators lurking about for them and the weak among them, or the animals that they might be bringing with them. They had no well-lit pathways. They had few convenient shelters. These journeys were rigorous and toilsome and dangerous. And that none of that takes into account who the pilgrims were. They were weak. They were, to use the language of the psalmist, to take their need of help, they were helpless. Helpless. Helpless as they were exposed to all of these dangers. Helpless since they were limited in their strength. And by themselves, they could not withstand the ferocious beasts or the enemies that were lying in wait to ambush them. They were limited in their knowledge of the pathway and what might befall them in the future. They were limited in their awareness of what might be in the bushes or just over the hill or lurking around the corner. They were hindered by their own limitations. They had to slow down at times. They had to stop. They had to find water. They had to be prepared. They had to be ready for any trouble. They had to carry their supplies. Storms might come and stand in their way. They would get weary and tired. Those who were older among them might grow increasingly weak, dangerously helpless. They were dependent upon the help of another. And so the Old Testament Israelites who would make this their song would do so with a keen awareness of their need. Because they had made a realistic assessment of themselves and the journey and what would be required of them on it. Some might call this an exercise of what if. What ifs are not always helpful for us to ask. And to consider this would be reality, though. What happens when, it's not even what if, what happens when the trail becomes dangerous? What happens when my foot slips on some loose stone on a mountain pathway? What happens when I grow weary at the latter stages of a long day? And my senses are dull and I'm not as watchful and vigilant even on the pathway before me or on the dangers that might be around me. What happens when the thieves and the robbers on the side of the highway are laying in wait for me and I cannot know that they are there and we are just a humble group of travelers, perhaps even unarmed for this journey? What happens when the heat of the sun gives no relief and we become severely dehydrated and there's no source of water in this wilderness on this portion of the journey? What happens when the darkness of the night comes and there are dangers which I cannot see and a pathway which is not lit and the elements may come, the rain and the wind and the storm, and I have no shelter? What happens if I become sick and if disease comes? What happens if, as I go out, I never come in? What happens if I lose my way or if I wander from the appropriate path and stumble right into danger? All of this is a realistic consideration of what might be on my journey. And knowing myself to be weak and limited and helpless, I need help. One to watch over me, guide me, preserve me. One who will be able to watch me in the most difficult of circumstances. Without help, I perish. With help, I will come to my destination in God's house. That's the background for this psalm, a confident psalm, but one confidence that took into account the dangers of this pilgrimage. Now we can take that same journey and apply it to ourselves today. We can apply it to you who confessed your faith today as you've already begun the journey, but now you are confessing that you are resolved to finish this journey and to live in such a way that pleases God, and you are confident also that you will arrive at the destination which God has appointed for you. So as we consider the need that we have today, it's important that every one of us make a realistic assessment of ourselves and the journey that is ahead of us. We can consider it from a small point of view, on a small scale, as even the psalm speaks of thy going out and thy coming in the last verse of the psalm. Whatever thou endeavor thou dost undertake. Very often the psalm is used when one is going on a long journey. We put the travelers in the Lord's hands, and we might sing a versification of Psalm 121. This was also a psalm that was commonly used as soldiers, the young men of the congregation, would go off to war. And this psalm in particular would be sung as those men would be placed into God's hands as they went into a dangerous endeavor of warfare. You can also consider the various endeavors of life for young people, some of whom are here tonight, young people, as you're leaving the home, you're leaving the good Christian schools, you're going off to college, you're going to work, there are going to be new dangers there. There are different dangers and unique temptations that come with a new stage of life. You're coming to an age of maturity, you're beginning to perhaps date. There are new dangers and new temptations that come with this new stage of life. You are coming to new stage of life where you must make decisions about a career path, and don't be naive about various career paths that might be before you. There are dangers, unique dangers, that will come and you will be faced if you go this way versus if you go that way. Every one of us in the congregation is in a unique stage of life. There are unique dangers and trials and temptations as we go out and pilgrims in the single life. There are unique dangers and temptations as you date and enter into marriage. There are unique dangers and temptations that fall upon you fathers and you mothers. Real dangers. Not just these minor considerations that, well, it's good if you do this, it's better if you do that. No, there are real dangers, real temptations where there is a way that God approves of, and there is a way that God does not approve of, and in continuing on that way of sin, in your unique circumstances, you go to your own destruction. There are afflictions, no matter what stage of life we are in, there are afflictions. And there is pain, and there are storms of suffering and grief and trial. There are temptations that come when there are no trials, where there's no grief, where there's no loss, but there's only gain, and there's prosperity, and there is only things seem to come very easily to us. That in itself is its own unique temptation. And so each one of us must stop and consider, what are the dangers, the temptations that I am facing or I will face? Make the consideration very small. What is my role in the home? What is my role in the workplace? What relationships has God placed in my life? And what does my nature want to do in those relationships and in those roles? And what does God call me to do as a pilgrim to my heavenly home? It's a long and dangerous journey. And every one of us is assaulted by dangers that originate from our sinful hearts, from the world which constantly assaults us, and from Satan itself, as he uses the power granted to him by God to try us. It will require immense strength, a great amount of wisdom, endurance and patience and diligence. It will require watchfulness and carefulness and boldness. And even as you've made confession of your faith, I recall when I made confession of my faith, I believe it was an elder who reminded me that this was a high And when you're on the high of the Christian life, at a time such as when you make confession of faith, or when you participate of the Lord's Supper, or you bring a child for baptism, then you're on a high and things are good. The devil is working most actively and most cunningly to use even your pride to attack you. Be careful, be diligent, be watchful, but most of all, seek help. You must not think that you are able of your own accord to go on this journey. Not one of us, not young people, not pastors, not elders, not parents or children. Young people, we are most susceptible to that temptation. Thinking ourselves to be strong and capable, we would face the world if we had the opportunity to do so. We're confident in our abilities. We're secure in our support system around us. We might ignore the dangers. We might do so deliberately or subconsciously. Or perhaps in the naughtiness of our heart, we relish the opportunity to make a little bit of our sojourn without considering the dangers, because secretly in our hearts we like the idea that we might dabble in a little bit of worldliness in the days of our youth. You must consider yourselves, young people, in the comparison to your enemies. Can you withstand the temptations of the world even when your heart is yearning to go with the world? Can you hold fast to the straight and narrow way? Can you hold your ground and resist the assaults of the enemy? Are you prepared to press on in the storms of life when your pilgrim journey takes you through a dark cloud of depression? Or when the storms of anxiety come into your heart and your mind and you're tempted to lose sight of that mountainous destination, which is God's holy hill? You're tempted to give up as you face the pain of betrayal and offenses perpetrated against you. Can you bear up under the loss of even those who are most dear to you in your life? Can you move forward confident, even though those in your own traveling party, your own caravan, are fighting? All of these things will threaten you on your journey, take away the peace of your soul, rob you of the comfort of your inheritance, frighten you into despair, or utterly overwhelm you. But the pilgrim, and whatever he or she does, whether she goes out or comes in, knows that he or she has a helper. We know it. And that's why, though this help is needed, and we know it is needed, this is not a song of despair, but a song of confidence. We have to ask the question, from whence cometh my help? From whence cometh my help? We ask that question knowing the answer. And the reason I say we have to ask the question is that one possible translation of the second line of verse 1, from whence cometh my help, with a simple change in punctuation, that is a question. From whence cometh my help? Now, the way it reads in our translation of the Bible is as a statement, but if we open our Psalters and we look at all of the versifications of Psalm 121, the capable translators of our Psalter and all translate it as a question. Number 344, which we'll sing after the sermon. I to the hills will lift my eyes. O whence shall come my aid? 346, to the hills I lift my eyes. Whence shall help for me arise? 347, unto the hills around do I lift up my longing eyes. O whence for me shall my salvation come? From whence arise? All of the versifications translate it as a question, and by and large, the commentators recognize that as well. When one of the commentators reads that, he says that verse 1, the psalmist speaks like an unbeliever. He speaks like an unbeliever, as though he's looking to the mountains for his help, or looking to the mountains as a great challenge in front of him. And then he says, from whence shall my help come as I face this journey through the mountains? There may be truth to some of that. I take a different perspective of the meaning, and I'm not alone in that either. There are other commentators and ministers who understand it in this way. It's a rhetorical question. The first understanding of the verse, if you do take it as a statement, it really does not change the meaning. I will lift up mine eyes unto the help from whence cometh my, unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help, a statement, comes from the hills. My help, verse 2, comes from the Lord. And those two can be interpreted to be in perfect harmony. The Lord comes from the hills to be my help. He is my help, and He comes from His lofty throne high above in the mountains. Take it as a question. The emphasis is slightly different. It emphasizes the need, which we considered. That's why I took the opportunity to devote the entire first point to having a good understanding of that need, so that when we come and we consider it all, we must ask ourselves, where will my help come from? Who is my help? And when we ask that question with the need in mind, we have no doubts about the answer, because we give it right away, straight away in verse 2. My help cometh from Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. The question emphasizes the need and leads us to focus directly on the answer. When we ask that question, we have to face, are there other helps? From whence cometh my help? Where does it come from? Will it come from within? And then we'll look at the journey to the mountains ahead and we'll say, no, it can't come within. I am insufficient to travel and to keep myself safe on this dangerous journey. And I say, from whence cometh my help? Will it come from other men? And I look about myself and I see that though I love and respect all the fellow sojourners that are with me, I know that they're just like me. They're mere men. They cannot see around the corner. They cannot fight these mighty, ferocious beasts. They cannot stay awake for days and days and days at a time and still keep their wits about them. I cannot find my help from other men. My help comes from Jehovah. We know the answer. And that's why we can be confronted by every possibility of danger, and we don't tremble in fear. That's why a worst case scenario can be set in front of even a young confessor like we heard today. And I could present to you, each one of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and Jehovah God and His faithful care, and say, imagine the worst scenario you can possibly ever imagine. Imagine that you lose everything. You lose all of your possessions. An awful disease comes and strikes you at the worst time you could possibly imagine. Perhaps you are debilitated by an accident. You lose a limb, if not your life. Maybe the love of your life is taken away. And though there is weakness in our hearts, in the strength of our faith, when we consider Jehovah as our helper, we will be confident in the goodness of the care of God throughout our pilgrimage. It's the reason that I can receive a call from a son of the congregation this afternoon in regard to his mother as we prayed. Says she's declining. Things don't look good. The end is likely near. Death, as it were, is on the doorstep. And not here even a twinge of fear. And then I can get another call a little bit later saying, she's rebounded. Somehow, some way, the Lord has stabilized her. And she remembers who we are now, and she knew my name, and she's moving her extremities again, and she's more comfortable than she was, and even though she longs that the Lord should just take her home, Lord, take me home, and He hasn't taken me home, I'm still sojourning, and we're confident that the Lord's will is good, because the Lord is my helper. Fear might creep in, doubts might rise up, questions might stir in our hearts and our minds, but we know our help comes from Jehovah, and that reality, believed, comforts us in every scenario. The helper that we know is Jehovah. We know Him, first of all, from His name, Jehovah, I Am. I am that I am. The name reveals His personal nature. God speaks of Himself, reveals Himself. He gives Himself a name that is I Am. And by that He says to us, you who know Me by My name, I Am, you know I am a personal God and that I have established a covenant with you. I have a relationship with you and I am. And therefore, everything that I say to you in this relationship, every promise I have made to you, it is firm and secure and unwavering because I am. I do not become. I do not fade away. I do not waver. I am. I am independent and I am sovereign. And no circumstance, no challenge, no trial is outside of My control. And no circumstance, no challenge, nor trial changes Me. I am faithful to My word. I am, in My relationship with you, faithful to you. I am Jehovah. I am in control. He is sovereign. He is able to do whatsoever He hath pleased. And I am is My helper. And this God who has established a covenant relationship with us, Jehovah, the great I Am, we know with greater clarity in the name Jehovah, salvation. The same God, the same being in the second person of the Trinity takes upon Himself human flesh, and we know Him as Jesus. So the very unchangeable and sovereign One understands the difficulty of an earthly pilgrimage, and He understands the challenges of sojourning when we have enemies within and enemies without, and the weakness of our flesh. And having gone to the cross and covered all of our sins and iniquities, I Am is not only able, but I Am, for Jesus' sake, is willing to be our helper. And thus we hear without a doubt the word of God when He says, I am your God. You are My people. And with those words, we have all fears put to rest that He will bring us to the destination He has promised to us. My help comes from Jehovah. And then building upon what we know from His name, we know my help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. We know something about our help and our helper from His works, His creative work. The pilgrim's journey through this earthly life includes all kinds of dangers, but no matter what shape or form they assume, the believer's knowledge of God as his creator affords him the comfort of His almighty and sovereign care and providence. You see, when the Scriptures speak of God as maker, that first of all brings to mind His power. He made all things out of nothing by the power of His Word. He made every creature. He made the heaven and the earth and all that in them is. He made heaven and earth, but not only does He create, but He sustains. If He did not, there would be no creation. There would be no earth to sojourn in. He is the God of creation, and that creative work continues throughout history in the providential upholding and governing of all creation. So to know our help comes from the Maker of heaven and earth means that there is nothing in heaven and earth which can stand in the way of His promise. And there is no circumstance and no creature that can hinder Him from giving us the aid that we need to come to His holy house. The kind of help given by Jehovah the Creator is brought to life in the whole of the psalm. I want to take a minute or two to look through the whole psalm. When you note that this is a song of degrees, this psalm in particular has a structure also, which is often regarded as a stair-step structure, so that with each phrase and with each verse, the thought of the one is built, becomes the foundation for the next verse, and which becomes the foundation for the next verse. And so we begin on the lowest step. We begin on the lowest step, or we begin at the lowest altitude, as it were, as we look ahead to the mountains. I lift my eyes to the hills. I'm way down here. I lift my eyes to the hills with eager expectation that I should come there, that that will be my destination, God's holy hill. I'm far away, and I look, and my first thought as I consider the distance is, from whence cometh my help? And then as we begin the journey in verse 2, we say, my help comes from the Lord which made heaven and earth. The Lord is my helper. We're building on the thought. What do we know about the Lord? He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. What kind of care does He give? How vigilant is He for me on my journey? He won't suffer even a trip or a stumble. Not one slip, not one fall will He permit that would hinder me from coming to my destination. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Let's build on it some more. He that keepeth thee will not slumber nor sleep. The slumbering is growing weary. As you're in the last watch of the night, or you've journeyed from sunrise to sundown and your senses are becoming more dim, He doesn't grow weary or drowsy so that He slumbers as His duty is to watch over us. Neither does He sleep. The argument is from the greater, a little drowsiness. He doesn't do that, but neither does He ever lay down His head and close His eyes and drift off into the dream and depart from His duty. He cares for thee. Verse 4, He keeps Israel, and He doesn't slumber or sleep for you and the whole congregation. Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper, reminds us of His name. I am is thy keeper. Of course He doesn't slumber or sleep. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Rather than drifting off, rather than being sometimes engaged and other times not, He's a shade upon thy right hand. He's right there. He's always near you. He's like a shadow and never leaves you. He's always by your side. And the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. He's always right there, and he's always protecting you day and night. The sun will not smite thee, referring likely to the heat of the day and every danger that might come in the midst of the day. Neither will the moon smite thee by night, the cold of the night, the snow that might fall in the mountain passes, nothing in the night. The enemies that are prowling about, they cannot smite thee, because the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Not just some, but all. We're getting closer. We're ascending into the mountains. We started far away. We've joined ourselves on the journey with a company of pilgrims. Now we're with all of Israel, and he is the keeper of all of us at our right hand, day and night, and he preserves us from all evil. He preserves thy soul. Thy whole life. Not just the circumstances that might touch thee, but thy very life is preserved. And as we go up and up, the climax of the psalm, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. As thou dost embark on the journey and arrive at the destination, as thou dost go off to the workplace, send the kids off to the Christian school, do everything you can to support the needs of your fellow brothers and sisters, as you go on a dangerous journey, as you undertake the work of the office of minister or elder or deacon, as you undertake the challenge of raising children, as you seek a godly spouse, as you go off to work, you go off to college, and you're confronted with the lie, thy going out, thy coming in, he shall preserve thee. And he does so from this time forth and forever. He is, I am, he is thy helper. He is God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, who has given his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to die for our sins. We also raised up and lifted on high to the heights of heavenly glory, wherein we seek to come in. He is the I Am, who has poured out his Spirit upon us, so that he is not far off, but he dwells within our hearts. He guards us and delivers us from temptation and evil. He is the I Am, who is unchanging and unwavering in his love, who is everywhere present, who is abundantly merciful in his good pleasure, and his good pleasure is to help us, to keep us, and to preserve our souls. We know who he is, and we confess him to be our God and our helper. And therefore, we can lift our eyes to the hills. That's the third point of the sermon, the hope I have. The hope I have was set before us in the very first line of the psalm. I will lift my eyes to the hills. These are not just any hills. These are God's hills. These are the hills that I seek to come to. This is God's mountain. The word hill here is the word mountain. I will lift my eyes to the mountains. This is the mountain in which God dwells, and also the mountain from which God comes, from which he descends to bring me into his holy place. It's a song of hope, because the lifting of the eyes is not just a little glance. The lifting of the eyes is a look of longing. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to go. And what encouraged us about the confession that we heard and that we all make is that our eyes are looking to the hills, and that these ladies' eyes were fixed on the hills. They want to go to heaven. They want to go to God's house, and we all want to go there, and we all are aimed at that as our destination. And as we do so, we look to the Lord for our help. Psalm 121 is that song of confidence and hope. I eagerly, confidently, longingly look to the hills. There are really a few different explanations for this look. All of them speak to our longing and our hope. We look to the hills because that is our destination, and we keep our eyes fixed on the prize. We don't look about at our circumstances. We don't do as Peter did and take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus and fall and sink into the waves of the sea. We don't, but rather we do as Habakkuk did when he said, though all of the crops be taken away and there's nothing here for me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and my eyes are fixed there. We look to the hills because God comes down from the hills. And He performs wondrous works as our helper. We look to God's holy mountain, His temple on the mountain. And we see the altar there. And we see His dwelling place. And we see that the only explanation for the fact that God dwells there and that I might have a hope for that is that He has revealed this to me as His good pleasure to dwell among us as His people. And we lift our eyes to the mountain and say, God dwells there in my land. And He will take me to His dwelling place. We look to the mountains of the truth. And we look to the promises of His Word, which stand as firm as the mountains. We consider the mountains as this stronghold, this unmovable border around Jerusalem. And we see that Zion cannot be moved. She is secure and protected in the midst of them. He, our God, is like the mountains in that way. So when we lift our eyes to the mountains and we ask from whence cometh our help, it's the mountains that remind us how firm and steadfast and secure our God is as we seek Him as our help. So we're reminded and encouraged by this psalm to lift our eyes to the hills. Don't let your eyes sink. Fall down and look away from your helper, your keeper, your unsleeping guardian. Don't let your attention be drawn away from the God who reigns high above the mountains to consider those who merely look in and around, lurk in and around the mountains to think, well, they're going to keep me. No, your God will come down. He is unchangeable in His love and in His purpose. We lift our eyes to the hills. Press on to that goal, confident that He will descend to our help. And we're moved by the majesty and the strength reflected in those great creatures to consider the unmatched power and strength of the One who has committed Himself perfectly and immovably to be our keeper. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, maker of heaven and earth, draw near unto us who put our trust in Thee. Draw near unto us as a faithful helper. We heard this morning the requirement of the first commandment to put our trust in none other but Thee. And now we are reminded in this evening hour of what a blessed command that is, For it is in trusting thee and thee alone that we shall never be disappointed, and surely we shall never perish, considering that thou by thy almighty power, thy word, and thy spirit as the means, wilt keep us until thy purpose, which is our salvation and the perfect covenant with us in heaven, is accomplished. Amen.